Yeah, exactly. How that's going to really conflict everything that we've got, seems like. Well, anyhow, there's a lot to be kept in prayer, and this, I thank you for being devoted to God in those prayers as we go through. So let's begin our message here. Father, I do thank you for this time, and as you see, the title is When God's Love Compels Us. I think I told Barb our love controls us, and as I was going through this, I kind of felt like we just needed to change that title just a little bit, and to put that perspective in there, that God does compel us into doing His will, and then we have to act. So Father, I ask that you be with the word here today, that you glorify it, that you place it correctly in our hearts, and touch us the way that that we each individually need to be touched. And that the message can even go farther than just here. But God's word that's inside of us can be proclaimed wherever we are. Maybe by word, most definitely by deed. By our attitudes, and by our actions. And we give all this praise to you, Lord. Through your Son Jesus, Amen. Yeah, so I was kind of going through some of the different translations, looking at this particular verse where this comes from. We'll see that later. But there's some scripture verses that says that Christ's love controls us, Christ's love compels us, and Christ's love confines us. And I think all of those are true. But for today's, I really wanted to be the compelling. Sometimes when I look at controlling, and people get this idea where you become a God's robot, where you know God says, take a left foot move and a right foot move, and just you know that's sometimes we look at that as being controlling, right? But then we look at confining us. It almost seems like there's a restriction that goes with that as well. And then that God kind of holds us. And I realize this kind of restricts us from doing the evil things as we're looking at it. But I like this one here where it says that it compels us, because that's where I feel like God is the encourager. God is the one saying, take my hand. Come. And trust me. God is the one that says, I've got plans greater than what you can imagine. If you just but follow me. God kind of says that I know you're going through tough stuff. Trust me. And those words seem to me to compel me to want to do more of God's work. And when we start to see God working in areas where it's like, oh, that just seems impossible for anything to ever come about, and yet it does. That's the type of stuff that says God is alive. God is compelling those around us, and He's stirring up in our spirit, in our hearts, to do the things that He really wants us to do. But the world doesn't really understand this, you know. The world has a hard time understanding how we can believe in a God when there's viruses being put out there, right? Or when there's accidents and a child that's innocent is killed. Or we know somebody that is godly, and you know they were involved in a plane accident, and the plane went down, and so did they, even though they were just starting the ministry, and how they could have been such great people and moved the lives of so many different people. How can you serve a God like that? Because it doesn't make sense to them. Well, we know that our God is a loving God. We know that God doesn't take any pleasure in anyone's death. But He is holy. And He gives us opportunities to choose, to have free will. And sometimes there's things that happen because of that. So these are the words of a King Agrippa. When Paul is speaking to him, and he says this very thing to Paul in Acts 26:24. At this point... Fetus there, interrupted Paul's defense. He says, "You are out of your mind, Paul," he shouted, "for your great learning is driving you insane." Can you imagine that? that Paul, what I would call the greatest evangelist that we know of, at least in Scripture, he's being called insane. That he just knows too much and he's being consumed by that knowledge. But you know what Paul was talking about during this time? He's talking about Christ. How Christ came, died on the cross, rose again, has taken our sins away from us. And this leader, Fettus, is just saying that, Paul, you're nuts for believing that. You're crazy. That makes no sense. And yet Paul still stood there preaching, literally, to all of those individuals in this big court scene where hundreds of people probably were hearing the gospel, where in areas where the gospel maybe was never preached before. It may have been preached out in the streets, may have been preached out in the country yard, but I wonder, is it really preached in those areas of higher government? Well, Paul was preaching it, and the response by those individuals was, you're crazy. Right? Paul was preaching that that people should repent and turn to God. That with Jesus' death and His resurrection, that there is salvation for those who believe. That's what he was preaching. That's what he was told, that he was insane. So when people ask you, what'd you do on Sunday, you know, with all this stuff going on, you're going to say, I went to church. We worshiped God. Oh, you went to church? There was a gathering? Oh, you're not supposed to do that. Are you crazy? I'm like, no. You can say we took the precautionary things and we washed our hands, you know, and we were given the hugs and the handshakes like we usually do. But we came because we wanted to worship God. Some people will think you're crazy for that. And even as in 2 Corinthians here, chapter 5, verse 13. If we are out of our mind, it's for the sake of God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. You know what? We're living for God in a godless society. And people are going to see that how we live our lives is really different than other individuals. That when there is a fear, when there is outbreaks, when there is devastation, how can that possibly happen, people will say. And then people will say, how can you still be joyful in your life? Doesn't all this worry stuff just bring you down? But we can always say that we have the love of God with us. And that is pretty neat. So in Philippians 4:4-7, I like this part here. Again, Paul is speaking. And as he speaks a little bit about what he does and how he kind of runs his life. That he doesn't seem to be afraid to be the individual that he needs to be in order to preach the gospel. He's not afraid of the gospel, and he's not afraid of the consequences of the gospel. Because listen to what he says here, starting in 1 Corinthians 9:19-23. Though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone, to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew, to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak, to win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that by all possible means, I might save some. I do this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. Where is Paul's heart? What does he want to do? Give me some feedback on this one here. What is his main focus through the scripture here? He wants to share Christ. Yep.
With
everyone. Wherever they are. Whatever they're doing. Wherever they might be in their walk with God, or their lack of walk with God. But Paul wants to be there with them. He doesn't seem to take concern. I like it in the very beginning. He's a free man and he belongs to no man. But he commits himself to Christ as being that is his master. And if Christ tells me that I need to go here and I need to go there, I need to do this or I need to do that, so that those around me can hear the gospel, by golly, that's what Paul's going to do. It's not about making money for him. It's not about having a whole bunch of followers for him. It's about preaching the gospel. And in every circumstance that he can, he's going to preach the gospel every way he can. And if he has to use words, he'll probably use some. But you know, he was a tent maker, wasn't he? Paul was. What do you think he was doing when he was sitting there sewing those tents up and cutting that stuff and calculating all the measurements stuff? And I'm thinking like Roger and I were calculating all the measurements and stuff for the countertop down below and stuff. You know, when we're doing that, we're talking about other things too. And there were good conversations. I really appreciate you, the time that we have together. That's kind of how guys work in a way, you know. They have to have their hands free. They have to be working on a project. And then that's where stuff kind of starts to come out. You know? And I like that time. Paul, even though he does the tent making stuff and he earns his way sometimes so that the churches aren't burdened by, you know, have to pay for an income for him to live and everything like that, he's reaching those tent makers. He's talking to the Pharisees. He's talking to the leaders of cities, the magistrates. He's talking to the crowds. He's dealing with the Roman soldiers. He talks to so many different people. Same message, but he might come about it a different way. He's willing to get his hands dirty, and he's willing to dress nice, so long as he can preach the gospel wherever he is. It doesn't hinder him. It seems like, in all of this, that there's a wake-up call for us that we have to remember. People need Christ. And in a crisis, they really need Christ. What's great with us is that we seem to worship God regardless whether we're rejoicing and praising Him, or we're down on our knees and we really have a prayer that really needs to be heard by God and answered by God, like right now. But because we have this time, as of now, and I'm thinking, even I don't have school for 3 days, there's a lot of stuff that I can get done. Some people think, oh great, I can just sit back now and do nothing. And I'm thinking there's some people that I haven't visited that I'd like to go and visit. Some more work that we can do downstairs and to carry on, you know, just continue the work within the ministry of here. And maybe even plan some other things. But it's kind of nice. Look at this here in Philippians 4:4-7. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. Is he saying rejoice only when you're feeling like you should rejoice? No. Always rejoice. Be full of the Lord. And he doesn't even hold off. And I like this when he said, I will say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. Let your security in this time where people are really becoming quite scared because they have no idea what it is, or just the opposite, where they're becoming kind of turned off by the scaredness and they're going to just be bold and just do whatever they want to do. All right? Let them see how you handle the situation with Christ before you. Whatever the situation might be. He says, the Lord is near. In the times of rejoicing or the times of suffering, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Has anybody here ever felt that peace that transcends all understanding? Yeah, seeing the hands go up. That's an awesome feeling. If you haven't experienced it, I'm not sure I'm going to say you really need to. I mean, I want you to. But sometimes, at least for me, the time came where it was really down in my life. And there was a lot going on. And it was the point where it's like I just couldn't go on any farther. It was kind of a neat experience. My brother-in-law was a dairy farmer, 80 cows and stuff like that. Won awards, so like a Young Farmer's Award. So he went over to San Diego, I think it was. And here I was in the middle of the winter, milking all those cows, responsible for all that stuff over there, and it got to be like minus 15 degrees. And so, like, that's cold. That's a lot of work and everything. And so I'm just working. I'm just completely exhausted. I remember milking the cows and just kind of sitting there and just talking to God. And I said, I'm done. I can't do this anymore. Right? And all these cows are counting on me. And my brother-in-law, Dave's counting on me. And I'm like, I just can't go any farther. See, I just got to that point where I was done. And just as I was sitting there, you know, milking that one cow, there was that peace that came over me. Just, and I just feel it come down to me. And you know what that peace was? It's all right, Mike, I'm here. That was the peace that came on me. I'll never forget that. I don't always get that sense of peace that way. But at that time, God knew I needed it. So how can you then go through that struggle of like in that situation and just keep going? Because I had the strength of God there. I had God saying to me, I'm not going to take control of you, but I'm going to give you something. Right? I want to compel you to keep going. Because you're not going to do it on your own strength, but you're going to do it on my strength. And that was peaceful for me. That was one of my experiences of dealing with that peace. And I'll never forget it in the sense of that I don't need to get that anxious anymore. Ever again. Because I know how God will always be there for me. Just like that, the Lord is near. He's so near. He's here right now at this moment. And He's filling our hearts and our spirit with His Spirit. And that's the nearness that we have. We may not be able to see God face to face, but there will come that day when we do. So in Romans 13, let's look at this in terms of what's going on. 13:11 through 14. And do this. Understanding the present time, the hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber. Because of our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over, the day is almost here. Let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently, as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ. and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. The world will pull you and say, you are crazy for having a calmness in your life when all this is going on. You are crazy for wanting some normalcy, as Marianne was saying earlier. No, we're not. We're crazy in a way because we trust God beyond anything else. And from the world's perspective, that is crazy. From God's perspective, that's righteousness. And we trust Him and use His strength for all things. Clothe yourself with Christ. And I'm not saying that just for you to have some security. I'm saying that so that you can be a witness to those around you wherever you are. They need to hear the gospel. They need to see how a Christian responds in times of trouble. So that when the time comes for them, my guess is, and when they need God, guess who they're going to come to for some questions? I remember back when there was a guy from the Fowler Church. I remember him, and the reason he became Christian, he wasn't a Christian earlier, and he was working in the mines, and there were Christians that worked in the mines, and he watched them all the time. You say you're a Christian. I want to see that you're a Christian. And it was because of their witness, unbeknownst to them, that this guy was watching them, that he eventually accepted Christ. No clue that these Christians in the mines were being watched that way. You have no idea the impact that you have on others around you. Your Christian walk, being clothed in Christ, right? What is this? Clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ. And up above it says, let us put aside the deeds of darkness, and but put on the armor of light. This is what God needs from you. This is what God is compelling you to do. So when we go to 2 Corinthians, Ephesians here. Did I have my numbers wrong? Ephesians 4:14 through 16. Then it says here, then we'll no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves, and blown here and there by every wind of teaching, and by the cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into Him who is the head. That is Christ. From Him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Now, we can be talking about the church, and we can be talking about each individual right at this point here. What we do as the church matters. What we do as individuals matter. People see us. In the times where there's great rejoicing, and there's times where there's great sorrow. I want you to remind you that you need to be you. Don't try to be somebody that you think people should be. It's not a charade game. Oh, I'm a Christian, you know, I'm never going to get hurt, never going to cry. That's not what I'm talking about. Be true to your feelings. Be true to the gospel. And that truth of God coming through you is what will touch those lives around us. Speak in truth and in love. Where is it? Let's go to the next one over here. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14 and 15. And this is where the scripture, my title comes from. It's for Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. We died with Christ on the cross. We died to the law. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. That Christ died for us so that we can live for him. That's why we're here. That's why we come to worship. That's why we're drawn to him, because he is the one that we live for. He is the one that we have our confidence in. He is the one that we will go to with our petitions and our prayer requests. He is the one that we go to with our praises and our thankfulness. He is the one that guides us. He is the one that compels us to come to church today, so that we can be encouraged, that we can be emboldened, so that when Josh comes up and has that water leak in his house after he does this huge long trip all the way from, I think, Virginia or someplace, comes up and this is it, and he's like just rejoicing. Oh, I so wanted to come to church, and I have to be here because someone's gonna come in and help clean up the mess. Unbelievable. I was encouraged by his response to that crisis, as we all should be. You just had to hear it in his voice. There was not an ounce of anything in there. It's like, oh my gosh, this is devastation. He's like, what do I do? I'm thinking I should call the insurance company. I'm like, yeah, probably be a good call. They might know what to do. And that was it. It was just awesome. Just send my love to everybody there because I really miss them. He's thinking about you. Not thinking about his problems. He's dealing with it, but it's not the total deal here. And then a closing. This is a closing in 2 Corinthians that Paul does. And I like this closing. I want to close with this here today. 2 Corinthians 13:14. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Here we have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Paul wants the completeness of God to be given to you. Not just a portion of it. Not just what we think we can even handle. He wants you to have all of God. Because we need all of God. As some people think, it's kind of amazing that even our species of humans can even survive. If you just listen to the news and all the destruction that goes on there, there's only one reason we can survive. It's because we have God. But God compels us to do His will. God compels us to have peace when the world says, "Are you crazy? Are you insane?" God compels us to be who we need to be to reach the individuals around us. I like God. I like the God, the one true God. Because He loves me so much that He sent His Son to die on the cross so that I can have all of God inside me. And that same story goes for each and every one of you. That's an awesome God. So regardless of what's going on in this world, whether there's war, whether there's fires, whether there's earthquakes, hurricanes, there is always God. Amen? Father, I thank you for this message here today. And thank you for bringing us all here. And I just ask that you continue to guide us. Help us to do the right thing. Encourage us. Compel us to do what it is that you want us to do. Father, I do thank you. You've shown so much love over my lifetime. I have a lifetime already to think forward of what to do. But we're going to have eternity with you. And that's all good, and I love that part of it. But as I was saying at Bible study, what encourages me the most is that God is with us now. Father, we give you all this praise and all this thanks through your Son, Jesus. Amen.